Well, please turn to Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles. Has anyone here ever run a marathon? Lots of shakes of the head. Now, in some churches you ask that, and lots of people put their hands up because they've got lots of people who run marathons. But, it takes a special person to run a marathon, doesn't it? I certainly couldn't run one. But it does take a special person to run a marathon. And you've got to admire those people who are fit enough to do it. Who here has seen the start of a marathon on TV? Yeah, just about everyone. I hope that was the case, because the following illustration wouldn't work otherwise. So picture that scene, and you've got all those crowds of runners, and they're all ready to get going. You've got the professional runners in front so they don't get tripped up by all the slow and sluggish people afterwards. And as you look at this, they're all waiting for that starting a horn to blow, aren't they? And there's some important person, it may be a celebrity, it may be a mayor, something like that. And they sound the horn, and they should get going. But this marathon is different, because the second that the horn starts, most of the runners go home or sit down. But there are a small group of runners who get going. And as they're going, they start dropping like flies. Some of them, the moment that they break a sweat, never mind getting to that wall that marathon runners talk about, as soon as they break a sweat, they just give up. It's just too hard for them. No one told them that running a marathon was a difficult thing. So they're starting to drop. But then there's another group. They keep on going. But as they go along, they keep getting distracted. They go around a corner and there's a nice view. So they stop and they admire a view. They're running through a city and Debenhams is open. So they pop in there and they do some shopping. The numbers are going down and down. But there's a small, small group, a tiny, tiny percentage. And they run the whole course. And then when they get to the end, each one of them has their personal best. And someone even breaks the world record. Can you imagine a marathon like that? It's not the sort of thing you usually see, because usually when people are entering a marathon, they know what they're getting into and they're trained for it. But the marathon that I've just described, you're all in it. Because it's the spiritual marathon that each person is in. And it's all about how we respond to God's word. And I hope you can see how that marathon is just a modern day retelling of the parable of the four soils, the parable of the good sower, which we're looking at this morning. And this is such a well-known passage of scripture. It's such a familiar passage that it's so easy for us to overlook it, thinking, oh, maybe it's just for Sunday school. But there's real truth here for each one of us. And it's in the Lord's hand and his providence that we're looking at this now. Because as many of you know, we're seeking to start doing an outreach table in town and reaching out to more people here in the society around us. So it's very timely that we get to look at this parable just now. Because this is a parable which is all about reaching out to people. And more importantly, how people respond to the good news of the gospel. So, let's have a focus on this. And let's just start thinking about the context, first of all, and what's going on around the parable. And then we'll think about the parable itself. So, Mark chapter 4. It starts off with these huge crowds of people all around Jesus. And if these are the crowds that we see mentioned in Mark 3, verses 7 to 8, we see that people have come from absolutely everywhere to hear about Jesus. They've even come from outside of the promised land. So we've got a mixture of people here, both Jews, most of them will be Jews, but there's also going to be some Gentiles. There's this great crowd of people who are eager to see Jesus. And it's an exciting development as the kingdom of God is proclaimed, as Jesus preaches, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. We see many people come into him. All sorts of people. And when you look at the surface, it looks like the kingdom is advancing. Jesus is attracting more and more followers. More and more people are interested in him. It looks like his ministry is up, on the up. It's being successful. So you can imagine the excitement of the newly appointed disciples. These 12 men who have been called by Jesus to have prominent roles. You can see that they're going to be really excited, because we all want to be associated with something which is growing and developing. The crowds are growing. They are excited. And you can just imagine them as Jesus stands up to address the crowds. What is he going to say? Is he going to do some sort of political speech to unite these masses, to drive the Romans out? Is he going to raise an army? Is he going to tell the people what they want to hear so even more of them come in? Is that what he does? Not at all. He starts preaching in parables. And parables are riddles. They're cryptic. They're hard to understand. They get people thinking, debating, and praying. This is not simple and clear. This is hidden and concealed. Why is Jesus doing this? His disciples certainly want to know. Just as he is looking successful and getting the following, he's starting to act in a way that is going to turn people off and make them go away. What on earth is going on? Well, we need to understand what a parable is. It's not a story for Sunday school. A parable is much deeper and richer than that. It's an earthly story with a spiritual hidden meaning. And parables are designed to divide people, to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, those who love God from those who do not want anything to do with him. You see, those with a heart for God, they will ponder and think about the parable, and they will dig into it, and they will work out what it means. But those who are not interested, well, they'll just say, oh, this is too hard. Or they'll give up and they won't understand. It separates people out. It separates people on how they respond to the word. It's a bit like the approaches that different people have to crosswords. Anyone here love crosswords? Yeah. Anyone here hate crosswords? It's about 3 each. So the rest of you are indifferent to crosswords. So when you see the crossword page in the paper, for some people, that's the best page. For other people, they don't even look at it. Crosswords, they divide people into those who are interested and those who are not interested. Parables are the same. They divide people into those who are interested and those who are not interested. So as Jesus is there looking at this large crowd, he knows that they have come to him with mixed motives. Some of them have come because they need healing. Some of them have come because they want to see a spectacle. They want to be entertained. They want to see the miracles or the debates with the religious leaders. Only a small number have come because they're seeking after God. And when we look at John chapter 6, we see that most of these people abandon him. They turn away from him. Jesus is not impressed by large crowds. He knows that most of these people are there for the wrong reason. That's why he says down there in verse 12, he speaks to them in parables so they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. That sounds like a strange thing to say. Why are you confusing them? Why are you making it difficult for them? But what Jesus is doing there is he's citing something from the Old Testament, which is found many, many times as we go through. And we see in the footnotes, it says Isaiah 6 verse 9. But we see it also in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. These people who cannot see and they cannot hear. They cannot see and they cannot hear because they have got hard hearts. They've got rebellious hearts. Hearts that are turned away from God. These crowds around Jesus are there for the wrong reason. And this parable, which is all about how people respond to the good news of the gospel, it exposes those who are true for God, from those who are there from the wrong reason whatsoever. Most will abandon him, but not all. Verse 11, Jesus says to the disciples, to those closest to him, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. There are always some people who will be part of that small group that will finish well. And if people find themselves in that category, they need to remember that it's a gift that's been given to them. If you are someone who has heard the gospel and understood it and responded to it, it's not because you are better than others, or cleverer than others, or smarter than others, or wiser than others, or just a brilliant person. It's because God has given you a gift. You are someone who is blessed to be on the inside of the kingdom. And our responsibility is to pray for and pity those on the outside. We need to give thanks that the Lord has shown his grace in our lives. And we need to remember that if he had not given us this grace, we would be just the same as everybody else. So we need to pray for them, and we need to fulfill our role as being someone who is a good sower of the word. And this is where the parable starts, with the faithful sower. For a society based upon agriculture, this picture of a sower was a familiar sight. Most people would have a small patch of land and they would try and grow something on it. So they would get some seed and they would go along and they would scatter it from side to side, just throwing it out. And in those days, they didn't do much in the way of soil preparation or anything like that. So where the seed fell, that was where it grew. And the soil in the Middle East, some of it's good, some of it's bad. And we'll think about the soil in a minute. The important thing to pick out with the sower is that he's sowing good grain. And what he's sharing with people is the word of the gospel, the truth of what God speaks. So the sower, he's there, busy sowing. In the marathon illustration that I started with, he's the one who's sounding the starting horn. He's the one who's getting everything going. The sower is scattering the seed far and wide. He's not staying at home. He's not staying in this church. He's out there in the world sharing the seed of the word, and he's faithful in his task. He just keeps on going. The seed itself is the good news about Jesus, how people can get right with God. And the sower knows that he has a responsibility to scatter it far and wide. What happens to the seed? He leaves in God's hands. Just like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 6 and 7. Paul says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The responsibility of the Christian is to scatter the seed onto all sorts of different soil. God is the one who makes it grow. So how are we to scatter that seed? Well, in many different ways. Through our words, through our lives, through our actions. By openly being a Christian in a dark world. Openly talking about the good things that God has done for us. How we have found forgiveness from our wrongdoing by putting our faith in Jesus. By living a Christian life. Running that marathon well so that people can see that we are different. It's different for a different way, for different people. It may involve inviting people to church events. It may involve helping out on the outreach table. It may involve giving people a tract. It may involve being a good Christian in the workplace, being a good neighbor to people. There's many different ways that we can be scattering the seed, but we should always be pointing to Jesus and giving people an opportunity to respond to him. And we're called to be faithful in this task. And while we would all love to see everyone saved that we talk to, we know that this is entirely in God's hands. God is the one who saves. We are just tools in his hand. But what a privilege. What a privilege it is to be a tool in the Lord's hand. To be able to serve God by sharing with people around us the only way to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than this anywhere in the world. Sharing the good news of salvation is more important than any job that you can think of. It is the most important job in the world, and it's been given to us to do. What a privilege that is. So, we've got this great job of sharing the gospel seed. God is the one who makes it grow, which is good, because if it was down to us to make it grow, I don't think we'd get anywhere at all. But God is the one who makes it grow. How do people respond to this message when they hear it? Well, we see in this parable, don't we, four ways that people can respond. And the first way is really the most common way, and it's tragic. The seed that falls onto the path to get trampled or eaten by birds. In our opening illustration of the marathon, these are the people who go home the second that the horn starts. As Jesus says in this parable, Satan just snatches the good news away from them. And this is the thing about the spiritual reality we live in. Everyone is either in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. There's no in-between neutral place at all. Everyone is in either one or the other. And usually people who are in the kingdom of darkness, they want to stay there. And they have hard hearts. So hard that the gospel cannot penetrate. People become hard-hearted in the same way that soil becomes solid and compacted. They open themselves up to everything that is going on. And each sin, each time they rebel against God, it's an every negative experience they have, each bit of pain that they go through, it just makes them more solid. And when I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the first time I went to Africa, my first job in Africa that I had. And we had a container come in, and we had to prepare a place to put the container when it arrived, which means that we had to build some flat ground, and we had to compress it and compact it. And it was hard enough digging in the 40-degree heat of Africa. But when it came to compressing the ground, that was hard. Because we had what we call pounders. And what you did was you took a large paint tin that was empty, filled it with concrete and put a big metal handle in it so it'd come up to your eye level. And you used to lift it up and pound it down. And you'd do this hundreds of times to compress the soil and make it solid. And that constant pounding, that's what's happening to people's hearts. Every time that they sin, bam! Every time that they hear the gospel and reject it, bang! Every time they go through a negative experience, bang! And it just gets harder and harder and harder. Their hearts get harder until the seed, it just bounces off it. That's what we all were, but for the grace of God. And breaking up hard ground like that is incredibly difficult to do. For those of you who are familiar with gardening, think how easy it is to turn over some soil that's been well dug. Just need a little fork, don't you? And just, and it turns over. It's lovely. It's not my garden at all. It's what it should be, but it isn't. How do you get concrete up? Pneumatic drill. Think of that as someone's heart. The harder someone's heart is, the more painful it is for them to respond. And it can be very difficult for them. But the Lord is the God who does the impossible. If he can turn around a murderer like Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, he can turn around the people who are all around us. We just need to pray and faithfully scatter that seed and just pray that the Lord leads it to a crack where it can take root. So that's the first group of people around us, the hard-hearted. The next group, well, the next two groups, these are the most tragic, because these are people who, at first, they look like they respond to the word. These are people who may come along to church. They may get involved in church. Some may even go on to lead churches. But in that great marathon of the spiritual life that we're on, they're the people who get distracted one way or another, or it just becomes too hard for them. So the first lot are the shallow-hearted people. And these are people who at first they look good, but then they drop away. So they attend church for a while, but their response to the gospel, it may have been an emotional, temporary response. They may have prayed the believer's prayer, but not meant it. They have no depth. They do not last long. These may even be people who have been baptized. The soil in Palestine, it's a shallow soil, a lot like the soil on the South Downs, where the rock is just beneath the surface. And at first, everything is looking wonderful. The plant is growing well. But the sun rises, it shines, and these people, they discover that being a Christian is hard work. And just like the runners who gave up when they first broke a sweat, they just give up as well. It's so, so difficult. Being a Christian means that we are called to be different to the people of this world, to people who are trapped in darkness. People don't like folk being different. They really don't like people being different. I know some of you were here when Pat came over and was talking about her work in Uganda. And she shared this terrible, terrible story of how it was out there. When it looks like someone is getting successful, when someone's getting their act together, you know what the surrounding society does? It steals everything they've got because they don't want them getting too big for their boots. They don't want them to get out of poverty. Rather, they want them to stay there. And this is a painful lesson for a new Christian. When those around you who are trapped in darkness see you starting to get your act together, see you starting to get yourself sorted out, they make life difficult for you. Who put you in charge of us? Who made you a judge? Oh, look at them, they're getting too big for their boots. They don't deserve that. Why are these things happening? And huge pressure can be put upon a new Christian. It can be so, so hard. And you know where that pressure comes from? Family and friends. People who are closest to you. And that's the one that always hurts the most. And this is one of the reasons that people fall away. They just haven't got the root. They haven't got the strength to cope with that sort of difficulty. We need to be there alongside people, helping them and encouraging them and carrying them through these difficult times, because they are really, really hard, really painful. We also live in a society where Christianity is becoming less tolerated. So being a Christian today means that you may not get a promotion at work. You may not go up the ranks. You may just be kept in a junior role. You may be shoved in the back room so that no one can see you. There's that sort of persecution going on today in our land. And then, of course, we think about the global scene, don't we? Where people are being killed because they believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Being a Christian is hard work. And we haven't even started talking about how we're to grow in godliness and become more like Jesus, which means that we're to resist the sin in our lives and turn towards Christ. We're to grow and become more like Him. A lot of people will come to Jesus just to get their problems sorted out. And they will forget that Jesus said to his disciples, if you're following me, you've got to carry your cross. Being a Christian is hard, hard work. And lots of people fall away. So that's the hard ground. That's the shallow ground. Let's think now about the thorny ground. And this is the crowded heart. And this is just as tragic as the previous group. The thorns are the distractions of the world, the love of this world, all the things that sort of come in. And let's use another gardening illustration. Who knows what dandelions are like? If you want to get rid of dandelions, do you just cut the leaves and the flower off? You've got to take the root up, haven't you? Otherwise, they just grow back, and they grow back really quickly as well. You know, within 2 weeks, they're back in their former glory. Very good for bees and things, dandelions are, so it's good that they're persistent. But if you want to keep your garden nice, you want to get rid of them. You need to dig out the roots. The thorny ground Christian, the one with the crowded heart, is like someone who just, when they come to the Lord, they just snip off the leaves. So that it looks nice at first, but gradually over time, all the old distractions come back. They come back to haunt them. These are people who don't understand what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, which says that therefore if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. When someone becomes a true Christian, it means a radical change, a break with the past. This is what being born again is. It's a fresh start, a new creation. The old, it's not sort of just hidden out the way. It should be completely removed. And while the temptation to return to that life stays with us throughout life, we all have areas of weakness. The Christians should be trying as hard as they can to go the Lord's way. The thorny ground Christian does not understand this. They're trying to have a foot in both camps. They're trying to be two different things at once. They are forgetting that nothing in this life lasts. Everything we have will one be taken away. That new car that you've bought will soon be scrapped just in a few years' time. The homes that we live in and the homes that we decorate, they'll be sold and someone else will live in them. And someone else will disagree with your choice of wallpaper and rip it all down and replace it. It's only for a moment. And sadly, even the best relationships that we have with people, good relationships, they end, don't they, when people die. The good things in this life are all taken away from us. But our relationship with the Lord goes on forever. The thorny ground person, they look for their happiness to the things of this world rather than looking to the Lord. And they just prove that they never were a new creation, because when the Lord really works in our lives, all we can do is look to him. We have a hunger for him, a desire for him, which means everything else gets pushed away. There should be that clear evidence in someone's life that they are moving more towards the Lord and they are moving away from the world, away from those weeds that just grow back. As we seek to reach out into this town around us, we need to be aware of these different responses that we get to the gospel and not be surprised. Whenever you go out with someone, they're giving out tracts. There's always some people who can be a little bit rude. They're just hard-hearted people, and we just need to move on to the next one and pray for these people who can be so difficult. And then when people do come into the church, it's tragic, but we know that many people look like they're starting well, but they just don't finish well at all. But we encourage ourselves, don't we, with that final group, with the fertile soil. God's word never returns to him void. Some people will always respond. And each one of us here this morning who is a born again Christian, who is a new creation, is evidence of that promise. God does work to save people, and then he works in people to make them fruitful. And it is by their fruits that we know people are truly saved. Not a response at a rally, not at even a period in church, but by the long-term fruits in their lives. And what sort of fruit are we looking for? What sort of things are we looking for? I remember when I was a teenager, I heard this passage preached on many times by different people, and they always talked about the fruit as being a long list of people that you had led to Christ. And it always convicted me, because I am by nature a very shy and quiet person. I'd happily sit in the corner and not talk to people. So it always used to make me feel quite bad. So, as I started to grow as a Christian, I looked into this. And what sort of fruit does God want for us? He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to be like Jesus in our character, in our outlook. He wants us to grow to become more like him, to live holy and good and righteous lives. He wants us to be honest, upright, law-abiding citizens. He wants us to be people who are hungry for him, who want to serve him, people who want to worship him, who want to meet together in church. As we look at the body of Christ, we see that while each person is called to be a witness, not everyone is called to be an evangelist. We need to be doing our role in the body of Christ. witnessing for him in our lives and serving him in the church with the gifts and the skills and the abilities that he has given us to use for his glory. This is the sort of fruit that Christians should have. And this is the sort of fruit of someone who is going to finish well. This is what they're showing. A desire to serve him. And a desire to see people saved. Do you want to see the people around us saved? Do you want to see them snatched from a lost eternity? Do you want to see them trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and grow in the love and knowledge of him? This is what our prayer should be. So this morning I'll close with the obvious question. What sort of soil are you? In that illustration of the marathon, what sort of runner are you? Are you someone who just goes home? I doubt that, because you're here this morning. But are you someone who will give up when the going gets tough, when you break a sweat? Are you someone who would sooner go shopping in Debenhams on a Sunday rather than come along to church? Or are you someone who is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, fixing your eyes upon him because he's there at the finish line with those medals that all the runners get? We need to be people who are focusing on Christ, who are focusing on finishing well. Amen.